Sadly and tragically, the problem of suicide in our land is very prevalent. Over the last number of years, Northern Ireland has had the highest rate of suicide in the UK. On average, 16.5 people per 100,000 take their own lives on an annual basis in this land. The suicide rate amongst young men in Belfast is twice that of the same rate in London regarding suicide. And it is all emblematic of a society in desperate need of God. We live in a society, my friends, this evening, that is broken. People's hearts are broken. People's homes are often broken. And people's hopes are often broken, and for many there seems to be no way out. And what a tragedy it is that suicide seems to be the only viable option to so many in our society. It highlights the need that we have as God's people to keep our eyes upon the Lord, to pray for the lost, to live for Christ, and to hold forth the word of life and to declare to a fallen world the greatness and the vastness of God's mercy and the depths of God's love and the power of the gospel to lift precious souls and bring them to newness of life. But if physical suicide is a problem in our society, then spiritual suicide is a greater problem still. Over the years, churches across our province have been populated by many, young as well as old, who have destroyed themselves spiritually and are in danger of damning themselves eternally. And this is what our text tonight in Proverbs 29, verse 1 is all about. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It is one of the most solemn and explicit texts in all the Word of God. It indicates that a man or a woman can so harden themselves against the truth as it is in God's Word, so harden themselves against every warning and against every invitation, against every reproof and every time the Word of God would speak, they can so harden themselves and harden their necks as to kill any possibility of ever receiving spiritual life. And thus they commit spiritual suicide. Three things that I want you to consider tonight from this text of Scripture. The first thing that the text reminds us of are the solemn reproofs that are given in the Gospel. The solemn reproofs that are given in the Gospel. Look at the first phrase of the verse. He that being often reproved. You will notice that this verse of Scripture is deeply personal. It's not so much addressing the masses as it is addressing the individual. He, speaking about that individual who has sat under the sound of God's Word, has understood that God's Word seeks to challenge them about their sin and correct them and exhort them to amend their ways and repent and embrace the Lord and enter into newness of life. And it's speaking to personal individuals. The reproofs are personal, and the reproofs are also plentiful. He that being often reproved. It's not just addressing people who have heard the gospel once or twice in a fleeting way, but it is addressing those who have sat under the Word of God time and time and time again, and they are no strangers to the truth of God's precious Word. He that being often reproved. Now, how does God reprove us? If you're not a Christian tonight, you may have known ignorantly or otherwise reproof in your heart. And you've been challenged about your life without God. And you may have been ignorant as to the source of that reproof. But nevertheless, you know that you've been challenged and convicted and troubled about where you are, spiritually speaking. There are several things that God can use to reprove us of our sin. And the first one, of course, is the word preached. The word of God is that which does many things to us. It builds up the believer. It guides us. It directs us. It brings life. It brings cleansing. But it also brings reproof. Paul exhorted God's servant Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. And we are preaching the word in these days in this land in many respects out of season. There's very little fruit, there's very little harvest from the preaching of God's word in our day and generation. But nevertheless, we must be faithful and preach the word of God and be instant in season and out of season. And then Paul said to Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so the true minister of Jesus Christ will oftentimes have to reprove and rebuke. Timothy, as well as any other tender-hearted minister, gets no pleasure at all, no guilty pleasure in exhorting sinners to repent. There's a wonderful joy in presenting the claims of Christ. There's a wonderful joy in promoting the work of Christ and exalting the person of Christ and talking about the love of Christ. But it is often with a heavy heart that the preacher has to reprove and rebuke sin. But that is, in fact, friends, tonight, one of the great functions of Scripture, to reprove and to rebuke sinners. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it's true to say that as you have sat in this meeting house, maybe for many years now, you have often been rebuked and reproved from this very pulpit. And you have been challenged about your life without God. And you have been exhorted to come to Christ. And your sin has been challenged. And you have been oftentimes rebuked. And I get no pleasure at all in doing it, but I must be faithful. You see, the evangelist, the preacher, the pastor has a tremendous responsibility under God and a tremendous weight of duty towards men to be faithful to the souls of those who he ministers to. And tonight in this meeting, you have a precious soul. You have a soul that will live for all of God's eternity. And it is imperative that that soul is saved. It is imperative that your sin is dealt with and put away if you're to be made right for heaven and right for home. And some of you have heard the gospel many, many, many times. You perhaps wouldn't even be able to put a figure on it. 52 nights in the year, some of you hear the gospel. And then maybe you hear the gospel during the day on the radio. And then maybe you read a gospel tract or you read some Christian literature. You listen to the CDs and you maybe go to a gospel mission. And you've maybe been in the gospel mission in Port Stewart almost every night perhaps. And you have been often reproved by the word preached. But the great tragedy is that it tells us over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now listen to what Paul says, and maybe this is your situation tonight. He says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the word has been preached with absolutely no profit to your soul. Because you've heard the word of God, but you haven't exercised faith and trusted in the God of the word. And you perhaps tonight have had solemn reproofs from the word preached. And then you've also had solemn reproofs from circumstances that have been ordained The word preached brings reproof, and sometimes circumstances ordained bring reproof. God also troubles people and reproves sinners through circumstances. And sometimes if we harden our hearts against the word of God, because God is long-suffering and merciful, He might intervene in our lives and ordain circumstances to get our attention. Now, whenever Moses, the servant of God, went in against Pharaoh and brought the word of God into the very palace in Egypt and challenged Pharaoh to let the people go, that was the message from God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then, because Pharaoh hardened his heart, God sent a plague and another plague and still another. And all of these circumstances were being ordained in the life of Pharaoh and in the circumstances of Pharaoh, that he might take note and no longer harden his heart. And there were trials after trials and tribulation after tribulation and all sorts of things going on in Egypt. And maybe tonight you have been rebuked and you have been reproved through circumstances in your own life. And maybe adversity has come to your home or come to your door. And during that time of adversity, you have been knowing God has been speaking to my heart. It might have been a period of illness. And God was challenging you about the brevity of life. It might have been a problem in the home or a problem in the marriage. And God was challenging you that your life wasn't right before God. And some of those problems were directly because of your sin. He maybe has challenged you through trial in the workplace. Depression of heart and depression of mind. Maybe through bereavement and loss. And you've suffered some form of loss, and like the prodigal son, who wasted his substance with riotous living, and then went down to feed the pigs, the Bible says he began to be in want. And circumstances got the better of him, and he realized that in his life, even up until that moment, he had reaped a harvest. And he began to be in want. And it were the circumstances that God brought into his life that rebuked him and reproved him and caused him to come to his senses. Back there in 2 Samuel 14, we read about a fellow called Joab. And Joab was invited to come to the palace several times. A message was sent, a word was sent, and he ignored it time after time. And then the person who sent the message says, well, Joab has got barley fields next to mine. If he's not willing to listen to the word and respond to the invitation, just go and burn his barley fields and set them on fire, and that will get his attention. And it did. And that was the thing that brought Joab to his senses, that somebody was calling him and he needed to respond. And it may be that God will have to burn up your barley fields and take something from you that's maybe become an idol in your life that hinders you from responding to the call of God. Has God been reproving you through the word preached, through circumstances ordained, and still you're like that character, John Bunyan's character, Mr. Obstinate in Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim tried to win his friends to enter into that narrow way that would lead to the celestial city. He pleaded with a neighbor of his called Obstinate, will you not come with me? Will you not flee from the wrath to come? Will you not leave the city of destruction behind? Will you not come with me in this pilgrim journey and lay your burdens down at the cross and at last go to the celestial city? And there's promised blessing. And Obstinate was just true to his name and absolutely adamant, I will not be going with you. Are you obstinate tonight? I'm not going to get saved. I'm going to harden my neck. I'm going to harden my heart. I'm going to resist the word preached. I'm going to resist the circumstances ordained. And then God also has another way of reproving us. And that's whenever the conscience is troubled. The conscience is troubled. You know, conscience is a wonderful thing. You can escape the voice of a preacher, but it's difficult to escape the voice of conscience. You might try to run from your circumstances, but you can't run from your conscience. You take it with you everywhere you go. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, said, conscience is God's preacher in the bosom. Conscience is God's preacher in the bosom. Thomas Watson, another Puritan, said, if there were no Bible, if there were no Bible to tell us there were a God, yet our conscience might. You see, Paul says in Romans 2:15 that the very law of God is written upon our conscience. And we know the difference between right and wrong. Even from our earliest days, we somehow know the difference between right and wrong. And we know whenever our lives are wrong before God. And maybe in recent days, your conscience has been troubled. And there's nothing worse, I say there's nothing worse than living with a conscience that's troubled. Listen to the psalmist David in Psalm 40. He says in Psalm 40 in verse number 12, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. What was he experiencing? He was experiencing trouble or conviction of his conscience. His sins had caught up with him. And he was troubled and he couldn't look up. And he was depressed and full of guilt and full of shame because of his sin. And you know, I believe there are many people tonight and their consciences are troubled. And they will do everything they can to block out the sound of conscience. They'll take drink, they'll take drugs, they'll take alcohol. Drugs, illegal, prescription or otherwise, to try to crowd out this terrible voice of conscience. You know, I read recently about a certain missioner. He was visiting men that were being tried and about to be sentenced for various crimes, and he visited two men side by side, both of them awaiting trial. He talked about what they were about to be tried for. One of them pleaded guilty. Said he was guilty, I did what I've been accused of, and I have to confess my guilt. And the missioner says, well, if you're willing to confess your guilt before men, would you be willing to confess that same guilt before God? And he shared with him the gospel, and the man got down on his knees just before his trial, cried unto God for mercy, entered into newness of life, went before the magistrates, pleaded guilty, and served a lengthy prison sentence. The other man pleaded innocence. Said he was innocent of the crime. And he went and stood trial. Had a good solicitor, good lawyer, good barrister. And got away with what he had done. Said he was innocent. Never went to prison. And that same missioner, several years later, whenever that first fellow was released from prison, went and sought him and found him a member of a local church, working in the local church, and he was as good as his word. He had been soundly converted, and he was living a life of joy and usefulness for God. Then he spoke to the man who had pleaded innocence, who felt he had got away from the sentence that was going to be given against him, and he says, my conscience gives me no rest. It is making my life a living hell. Couldn't get away from that voice of conscience. I wonder tonight, is your conscience troubled about your life without God? The solemn reproofs, the word preached, the circumstances ordained, the conscience troubled. Notice the second thing in our great text this evening on spiritual suicide, the stubborn resistance. Solemn reproofs. What's the result? Is it repentance? Is it faith? Is it humiliation before God? No. It says, he that being often reproved, rather than responding in meekness and humility to the truth of those reproofs, he goes on with stubborn resistance and hardens his neck. And the analogy is given there of the oxen underneath that great yoke. And as it ploughs along under the yoke, its shoulders, its neck gets hardened and gets calloused as that heavy yoke grates upon it, and the skin becomes tough, and the skin becomes hard, and it almost becomes past feeling. And Solomon says that's how some people respond to the gospel. They plough on with the yoke of sin upon their shoulder, and on they go, and they will not heed the call of God, and they will not respond to the solemn reproofs, and so they plough on through a life of hardness and a life of sin, and they all the while they harden their necks. How do you harden your neck? How do you harden yourself against the call of God? How do you commit, as it were, spiritual suicide? Well, you harden your neck whenever the warnings are ignored. Whenever the warnings are ignored, all you're doing is you're hardening your neck. And over this last fortnight, many warnings have been given, some of them very, very solemn. The brevity of life, the certainty of death, the reality of eternity. The fact of the matter is, folks, whenever you go out from this world, there's no turning back. And you'll give an account before God for your wayward life. But whenever those warnings are ignored, you have a way of hardening your heart and hardening your conscience against God. I was taking a meeting last night down in Lisburn. And the little church that I was in, there's a little back road that takes you into it. Not many people know about it. It's just a little single lane road, just wide enough for one car, full of potholes and different things. But it saves you going around the long way. And I came to the end of the little road and there was a sign that says, road ahead closed. And I thought, well, they've probably just put that up because they don't like too many cars coming up and down the road. So I'll just go past it. Thought it'll maybe get me far enough. Maybe it'll be closed up after the church, wherever that is. And off I went up the little road. And lo and behold, there was a big barrier up, a big fence up, and a big sign up, road closed. I ignored the warnings. I just went on. Didn't take it seriously enough. Didn't have very many circumstances able to retrace my steps and get to the church in time. Okay, but many people ignore the warnings. And maybe tonight this meeting is a warning for you. Don't proceed any further without Christ. But you say, oh, I'll be safe enough one more time. He doesn't really mean it. It's not really serious. And on you go headlong in your sin, and at last you find that the warnings, after all, were true. Every time somebody lights a cigarette and they lift that packet of cigarettes, written in black in the front, turns like this. Smoking causes death. Smoking causes cancer. Smoking when pregnant harms your baby. And the warnings are given. But people still go on. They think, well, one more cigarette, one more packet's hardly going to make much difference. One more drink, one more drug, one more whatever it might be, and you ignore the warnings. Back in the 28th of January, 1986, Kennedy Space Center in Florida, in the United States, the Space Shuttle Challenger went up into the atmosphere. And there were, of course, a great tragedy. It was in the air for something like 73 seconds, and then it exploded, killing all seven passengers on board. Upon studies conducted later on, it was determined that ice had formed on some small components, little O-rings, that were used to separate the rocket boosters from the shuttles whenever it got through the Earth's atmosphere. And because of ice that had formed in those O-rings, the space shuttle exploded. But there was an engineer, a man by the name of Bob Ebeling, who had been involved in the design of that spacecraft, who had strong reservations that cold weather could affect those O-rings and ultimately cause an explosion. And he pleaded with executives of NASA to postpone the space flight and to wait until the warmer weather came in, but they ignored him because time was running on, money was running out, the program had been delayed for 6 days already, and they recorded it in the minutes of their meeting that Bob Ebeling, the challenger, was not his burden to bear. And so they ignored the warnings. And 73 seconds after the shuttle went up into the air, it exploded in front of a large and a live television audience. All because the warnings were ignored. What happens if you go on ignoring God's warnings? Suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Spiritual suicide. We harden our necks furthermore whenever the word is despised. Not just whenever the warnings are ignored, but whenever the word is despised. Psalm 50 and verse number 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. And there are many tonight, and they hate the word of God. Our world hates the word of God. They'll laugh at it, they'll mock it, they'll scoff it, they'll try to put it out of the schools, they'll try to close it in all of the local forums, and they'll just try to undermine the word of God. Because they despise God's precious word. And the natural man in his heart despises the word of God. I can remember as a little boy sitting in church and the man in the pulpit going on ranting and raving as I thought about sin and judgment and all these different things. And sometimes I really despised it. It all sounded so negative. And yet he was trying to be faithful to the souls of his congregation. In the days of Isaiah, the people said in Isaiah 30, prophesy unto us smooth things. Things that are easy and things that are palatable. Things that we want to hear. Paul said to Timothy, there'll come a day when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but because they've got itching ears, they'll heap onto themselves teachers who just tell them what they want to hear. And we're living in days like that tonight. There's very little preaching about sin. There's very little preaching about death. There's very little preaching about judgment. There's very little preaching about hell. There's very little preaching about repentance. Repentance is almost obsolete. You'd hardly hear the word repentance mentioned now in connection with the gospel. And yet the Lord Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the man who preaches smooth things isn't really the friend of the congregation at all. He's just there to try to win perhaps a popularity contest. Harden your heart whenever the warnings are ignored, whenever the word is despised, and also whenever that decision is postponed. Procrastination is the killer of opportunity. And you tonight probably intend someday to get saved and to get right with God, but every time you procrastinate, every time you put it off, every time you leave a meeting, every time you come to the end of another mission, you're procrastinating, you're putting it off, and your heart all the while is getting harder and harder and harder. Like the people of Athens, you say, we will hear thee again of this matter. Or like that man of God, Paul, whenever he stood before Felix, he says, when I have a more convenient season, Felix said, I will call for thee. And you have been procrastinating for years. And even Christians procrastinate. I'll get serious with God some other time. I'll give myself to prayer some other time. I'll start coming to the prayer meetings some other time. I'll witness to that person some other time. And all the while, time is marching on while we stand still. And hell burns while the church sleeps. We harden our necks furthermore whenever the conscience is resisted. Whenever Saul fell to the earth in the dusty road going into Damascus, the Lord Jesus, exalted in glory, spoke to him from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the thought there is of the farmer with the ox goad, seeking to drive the ox and guide it into the right direction. And the ox gets angry and frustrated, and it kicks back against the ox goad, and it kicks back against the farmer. And God was speaking to Saul's heart, maybe for months and even years, I think. He spoke to him very definitely whenever Stephen was being martyred. And they cast their feet, their coats down at a young man whose name was Saul, and he watched the stones being thrown at Stephen. And he watched Stephen lifting up his hands and his heart towards heaven and saying, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he says, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And Saul's conscience was troubled and he tried to kick against it. What was it that constrained that young man to lay down his life for the name of Jesus Christ? And Saul's conscience was being pricked and his conscience was being troubled and he was kicking against it. And every time he kicked against it, his heart getting a little bit harder. Stephen says, ye stiff-necked, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost which is sent unto you. And 1 Timothy 4:2 says that we can have the conscience seared with a hot iron. It's a terrible thing to violate your conscience. It's one of the worst things that you can do for your own soul. Dr. Howard was a missionary to China many years ago. During a time of civil unrest in the nation, he was taken hostage, he was locked up, he was held captive by bandits in China. And one day as he was just sitting there in the corner and they were gambling around him, he began to whistle a little tune. And for fear that he was trying to send a message to somebody else in one of the other rooms that was being held hostage as well, they suppressed him and he was not allowed to whistle for signaling purposes. And so what he did was he then just began to hum some sort of Christian tune. And then one of the bandits says, sing us something, foreign devil. And so Dr. Howard began to sing the great hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, nearer to thee. And he sang, and whenever he got to the end of the second verse, one of the bandits, one of his captors, was profoundly moved and couldn't even speak. And at last, whenever he gathered his thoughts in a husky, broken voice, he said to the missionary, "I used to sing that song in a mission school when I was a boy. I can't bear it now. Don't sing it again." And what was he doing? He was violating his conscience. And he thought of the message of the gospel coming back to him. He just wanted to shut it out. And then we furthermore harden our necks, not just whenever the warnings are ignored, not just whenever the word is despised, not just whenever the decision is postponed, not just whenever the conscience is resisted, but we furthermore harden our necks whenever the grace of God is spurned. And the grace of God is rejected. You see, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 that we can do despite to the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Son of God is full of grace and truth, and the Father, God the Father, is the Father of all grace and all mercy. And yet we can do despite to the Spirit of grace. That word despite means to show contempt or malignity. And the Spirit of God maybe troubles you tonight, unsettles you tonight, and you know that you're not saved and you're not right with God, and yet you show contempt to that Spirit of grace and that Spirit of love that would open your heart and open your eyes, and you resist and you kick against it and you show despite to the Spirit of grace and to the Spirit of the gospel. Is it not showing contempt to reject God's salvation? Hebrews 2:3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? And you know tonight, you've heard it so many times, that God's salvation is so great in light of the need. The souls of men need to be saved. So great in light of the cost. The Lord Jesus dying on a cross and shedding his precious blood. So great in light of what it accomplishes in a person's life. It makes them a new creature. And all the while you show contempt by your neglect for the cross. The solemn reproofs, he that being often reproved. The stubborn resistance hardeneth his neck. But notice lastly, the sinner's ruin shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The destruction can come suddenly, and the destruction can come finally, that without remedy. How can this happen? How can the sinner be ruined? Well, there are several reasons as well. Because you can, first of all, become past feeling. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 19 says this. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And Paul here is speaking about a group of people who once felt conviction, who once felt constrained under the sound of God's word, who once were moved and stirred up and challenged, and there were once feelings, and there was once a response within the mind and within the soul, but now they have become past feeling. And they have reached the point of no return, spiritually speaking. You know, I'm told there's a little sign upstream of Niagara Falls, and it says on that sign, the point of no return. And it's there for swimmers and people in canoes and people that are bathing in the water. And it's a warning that if you go past that point, the tide will be too strong for you and it'll take you over the precipice. And I still believe tonight that there's a point of no return in the life of a sinner. Whenever the current and the tide of iniquity becomes too great and you get swept along and you've hardened your heart and you've become past feeling. Many have gone on so far in sin that they no longer feel any sort of conviction for it. Many people have gone to the gallows with a face like ice. Many have gone to the electric chair with a heart like stone. Many have gone to the hangman's noose with eyes that are dry, no feeling. Alfred Rosenberg, 1946, at the Nuremberg trials, along with several other men, was found guilty of being a Nazi war criminal, directly responsible for the death of somewhere in the region of 6 million Jews. and whenever he went to his place of execution, had nothing to say. No remorse. A face like Adam and stone. I don't think Judas had any feeling at all whenever he kissed Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think Judas had any feeling at all whenever he covenanted for 30 pieces of silver. Can I ask you tonight, have you got any conviction in your soul? Have you got any feeling that you would like to be saved? Have you got any conviction that you need to get right with God? Have you any desire at all to come to Christ? Or are you past feeling? And then the sinner can be completely ruined, not only whenever they become past feeling, but whenever their heart is hardened. 3 times in the book of Hebrews you read the words, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And through a series of events, Pharaoh at last had his heart hardened, and his rebellious heart became so hard that he was beyond the point of no return. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 17 speaks of Ephraim, a certain group within the tribes of Israel. And God said to Hosea, as Hosea prayed for them, God said, Hosea, Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Don't pray for him. He's finished. I've given up on Ephraim and he is going to be left alone. Friends, tonight you can be damned this side of eternity. You can be as sure of hell tonight as if you're already in it. Is your heart hard? Have you any feelings? And then you can also be completely ruined, because in a moment of time you can be cut off out of the land of the living. And there's no coming back. There's no remedy. Death can come suddenly. And there's something final about death. As we said during the week, the Bible has nothing to say of reincarnation, of limbo, of purgatory, of a second chance, of a probation in eternity. Whenever you die, that's it. And death will rob you of all opportunities for repentance. Belshazzar, having his impious feast, drinking in the vessels that were taken from Jerusalem, wine and strong drink, and praising the gods of silver and gold and brass, the finger of God wrote upon the wall of his palace, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is numbered and divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And he couldn't understand what this was all about. And that same night, on that same night, the scripture says, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. He was cut off. And yet his forefathers before him, men like Nebuchadnezzar, had wonderful conversion experiences. And yet Belshazzar hardened his heart, and then suddenly, in a moment of time, was cut off. You can be completely ruined because you can become past feeling in time. Your heart can be hardened in time. You can be cut off from time. And then lastly, you can be completely ruined because you can be cast away in eternity. So many times the Lord Jesus Christ, in love and mercy, with compassion in his heart, spoke about those who reject the gospel and reject Christ being cast into outer darkness, cast into the lake of fire, cast off. And the thought of being cast into something denotes absolute helplessness. You see, if somebody was to take me tonight and take me over to Port Stewart there and take me up to the top of the cliff there and just throw me over down into the sea, as I'm going through the air, I'm completely helpless. I'm at the mercy of God Almighty. Can't do anything once I've been cast off. And so it is with you. It denotes absolute helplessness. It denotes destruction. It denotes absolute ruin. Whenever the rich man in Luke 16 went out into God's eternity, opened his eyes in hell, asked Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and ask if he could go back to his brethren, Abraham says, not going to happen. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Settled. It's fixed. You can't change it, neither can I. It's fixed. It's determined. It's appointed. It's settled by God. And there's no going back. There's no going back into time. and there's no transferal across to heaven and to glory. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Spiritual suicide. No remedy. No remedy. But you know, tonight there's a remedy right now. In this meeting, in the closing moments of this meeting, I tell you tonight there's a remedy right now. I love the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. In verse number 28, that jailer was about to throw himself upon a sword. All hope was gone. And yet the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, they shouted out to him, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Do thyself no harm." And I think there's two applications there. They didn't want him to take his own life and do himself any physical harm. But they also knew this man's not saved. And if he falls on that sword and goes out into eternity, he's lost, he's ruined, and there's no remedy. But they presented him with the remedy in time. Then he came in trembling, called for a light, and sprang in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they just simply said, "Believe. Trust. Put your faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And folks, there's the remedy. And the remedy is here tonight in the gospel. And you can call upon the Lord and trust Him and repent of your sins tonight. And there's a wonderful remedy. But there are no guarantees, no guarantees that that remedy will still be available to you 1 hour from now. Is it not time that you were saved? Do not, I plead with you, commit spiritual suicide. Let's pray together. Our meeting is over. As always, if anybody needs to talk about your soul salvation, we are all here. Do thyself no harm. That jailer called for a light, and we can give you the light of God's word. Present you with the gospel again. And you too can believe on the Saviour. Father, we thank Thee, O God, for bringing us to this moment in time. Here we are again at a crossroads, on the brink of the end of another meeting, another Lord's Day about to draw to a close. And Lord, Thou knowest that there are people tonight in this very house in danger of hardening their necks. Lord, forbid that they would do themselves harm and be lost forever. Open their eyes and their hearts for Thine honor and for Thy glory, we pray.